The church has lived too long in the perceived freedom to embrace convenient doctrines that, frankly, can't be supported in the Bible, particularly in relationship to Israel. The church alone is not the center of God's spiritual universe. So if we're to navigate the critical days before us, we'll need to embrace an Israel with whom he began and do some serious tweaking of our conventional wisdom on how it will end. Hi, everyone. I'm Bill Nordstrom, and welcome to the program today. A number of months ago, I was reading a book sent by a Jewish brother in the Lord. The author pointed to some insightful history to get his point across. He alludes to Copernicus. You remember that 16th century cosmologist, astronomer, and mathematician? Copernicus was noted for taking on the conventional wisdom of his day that the Earth was the center of the universe, that the sun and the planets rotated nicely around our terra firma. We were the center of the universe. However, Copernicus finally got the attention of the scientific and in particular the religious community when he asserted, actually, the opposite is true. He used math to prove it. Copernicus showed that the sun actually holds everything in place, and it's actually the Earth and the other planets that orbit the big star. The point here is that Copernicus's assault on the conventional wisdom of his day of how the universe functions, even so the long-held beliefs in our day that the church is the centerpiece of God's end-time plan, is going to undergo some significant challenge. Replacement theology promotes the idea that God is finished with Israel as a nation, and all the promises he made to Israel in the Old Testament have been given to the mostly Gentile church. That the church is now God's new true Israel, who inherits all the national promises and all the blessings that God gave Israel. My friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. Mike Bickle of IHOP KC has provided exceptional teaching on this subject, and I want to borrow some of his scriptural insights into this dangerous indoctrination. He points out the church must not remain ignorant of God's plan concerning Israel, because ignorance can become arrogance, which can lead to a silence in refusing to stand for Israel in the approaching time of Jacob's trouble. And ultimately, this is what can happen. It can lead to actively engaging in open persecution of Israel. After all, the Bible notes there is a great falling away in the future. And historically, it's been much of the Christian world gripped with demonic rage that's committed the most abominable atrocities against God's people. Now, it would seem that in today's spiritual environment, that just couldn't happen. That the church's spiritual maturity, the clarity of teaching of the prophetic scriptures, particularly the Old Testament prophets, would certainly guard against any apostasy in the modern church. But that's happened before, and in the coming days of the built-in pressures of tribulation, it will happen again. Among many in the church today who embrace Christian theology, even go to church regularly and support the creeds and the canon of Scripture, hold to the idea that God is somehow finished with the Jews, that they may have some relevance in the plan of God in the sweet by and by, but for the most part, the church has replaced Israel as the apple of his eye. Bible scholars who've promoted such serious error as replacement theology could deeply hinder the end-time church, hindering it from being equipped to stand as God's faithful witness to Israel in the most important hour of history. Listen to how the Apostle Paul presents this great deception to the Gentile church in Romans chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people, Israel? Certainly not. But to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Don't boast against the branches, Israel. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, Israel, but toward you, you Gentile believers, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off also. I do not desire that you be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You see, replacement theology has provided the rationale for much of the persecution against the Jewish people throughout Christian history. God has sovereignly ordained that Gentile believers provoke Israel to jealousy in the generation of the Lord's return, not replace them. Do you know that in the popular dispensational movement of this day, and this is seldom spoken of, that the church will undergo a pre-tribulation rapture before the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Old Testament righteous Jews, you know, the Abrahams, Davids, Isaiahs, Daniels, they're going to be left in their graves for another 7 years. No pre-trib rapture for them. They're not the church. These Old Testament saints must wait and be raised at the Lord's promised second coming at the end of Jacob's trouble. My friends, that's preposterous. It's an insult to the kindness and mercy of God. Listen to me, beloved. Multitudes among the nations are going to be called on to make a decision for or against the leadership of Jesus over Jerusalem in the end time conflicts. This will be a litmus test of obedience to Jesus' leadership. This is how the prophet Joel puts it in chapter 3. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's Jerusalem. I'll enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. Let the nations come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Now listen to this, beloved. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Saints, decisions need to be made. And it's far better to make those decisions now rather than under the pressure of a crowded valley filled with baffled and bewildered multitudes. Let's go back to Copernicus for a moment. Although this great astronomer and mathematician gained fame with some, he was also ridiculed and condemned by many. And a whole bunch of that damnation came from the religious community. The church must take a stand now to declare boldly and sing with gladness the message of God's purposes for Israel so that all the nations clearly hear it. After all, as the prophet Jeremiah says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the islands afar off and say this, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. I contend that if we're reading the Bible, we're reading Jewish scripture. And if we're reading it clearly, we find that it's a Jewish man who was put on the cross and died for our sins. It's a Jewish man who's found worthy and deserving to take the scroll and open its seals at the end of this age. It's a Jewish man who's mandated to administer God's judgments on the earth. And it's from Jerusalem where this Jewish man will rule and reign in the age to come. Yes, a Jewish man, our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. Son of man, you are worthy to receive dominion, power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Jesus, you were slain, and you've redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Father, we ask that you would, in this critical time, apprehend the hearts of those who've held to this great deception of replacement theology, that these are brothers and sisters with whom we'll spend eternity. We ask you that you would open their eyes, that they would see your goodness and they would see your mercy for your covenant people, and how necessary it will be that your Gentile church be clear in a unified voice to Israel in the critical days ahead. And Father, we ask these things according to your word and in the name of the Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Maranatha, beloved, I'm Bill Nordstrom.